Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Koblentz, and he'll be singing for us again tonight and preaching for us, as I said. Good to have you here this morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a familiar passage. Could look at it slightly from a different perspective this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12, if you will. This is considered the resurrection chapter, and actually, couldn't hardly have picked a better song, Brother Koblentz, for what I was going to do this morning. So that's a wonderful thing. Couldn't hardly have picked a better song. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Woo! Okay. God bless you. Good to have you here this morning. Again, our visitors, I appreciate you being here. Some folks back with us and something we can do for you, let us know. It's good to have you come back. If you don't have a church home, come back and see us again. I'm glad to have you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 12. It says, "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" I'm going to make a little commentary as we kind of go along here. Some Christians don't know what they're talking about. They don't mean to be not mean, but there's some Christians who don't know much what they're talking about, much less what they really believe. He's saying, you know, we're telling everybody that Jesus rose from the dead, and they've got folks around here saying, no, there's no resurrection from the dead. I think some Christians tend to make light of doctrine. Some folks make light of doctrine because they think doctrine divides. Well, doctrine distinguishes. And thus, doctrine not only divides between those that believe differently, but doctrine also unites those that believe the same. I mean, there's Chevy men, and for some reason, there's some people who are Ford men. Now, you know how that goes. Listen. It can about divide. Had just about how church split right there, didn't I? Doctrine divides, but it also unites. In fact, unless two agree, can they walk together? Can they walk together unless they agree? So that doctrine is important. We're living in a day when we're throwing out doctrine, and then we wonder why we're groping through life. Look at verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" So you can't say that he's risen and then preach, well, we don't make a whole lot of deal out of that resurrection thing. Well, did he rise or didn't he rise? Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. If what we claim that we are going along with is not really true, then we are really a big bunch of nothing. And the world sees that. And the reason many Christians live defeated lives is because there is no true hope in their hearts, and there's no true hope in their hearts because they don't know or believe truth well enough to base their hope on it." You follow what I'm saying here? So we can't be wishy-washy. Listen, if he rose again, he rose again. In fact, if he didn't rise again, well, we're going to see that here in a second. Verse 15, "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God." In other words, everybody's going to say, well, you all don't even know what you're talking about. "Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, when he raised not up, if so that the dead rise not." I think many Christians testify by their lives and by their actions, and some even by their words, that what Christianity and the Bible teaches is really not all that important, not all that's cracked up to be. Too many people in churches make light of doctrine. And if we throw out doctrine, we have nothing to stand on, and our faith is a bunch of hot air. Christians waver in their faith and vacillate in their walk with God, and then wonder why their prayers go unheard and those around them don't take them seriously. Because we vacillate in what we say we believe. Verse 16. "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins." So we had better know what we believe. No wonder we live weak Christian lives, because we don't know what we believe. Then, verse 18, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So in other words, if we don't believe in the resurrection, then we're going to live our lives, make our decisions based on the belief that this life is all there is. And it's going to be quite different than that if we truly believe the doctrines of Jesus Christ. You know, we go, listen, you've heard the world say this. They go into a funeral, well, we know where he is. And then the next day they walk out and they don't have anything to do with the word of God, but they know where their loved ones are because they die. Wait a minute. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then they're dead, perished. Their loved ones are gone. But there is a resurrection. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That word miserable means we are to be pitied. God pity us. If this is all we've got, just if we have hope in Christ in this world, and that's all we have, that's pretty pitiful condition. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. In other words, if the gospel is really true, it should make a big difference in our lives, in that we will live and make decisions and our emotions will be based on the truths of biblical doctrine, not tossed about with every little thing that comes along. Now, you don't need to turn to it, but let me read one other scripture, and then we'll get to our message here. Titus 3:5, a lot of you probably even have that memorized, and we're going to put these two together here in a moment. But Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. That word abundantly means more than enough. All that we did, plunge into that precious flow, you know, more abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse 7 says this, that being justified by his grace, we should be heirs. Heirs get an inheritance. Not because they're good, but because they're family. Heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, you're not going to enjoy the fact of knowing you're an heir if you don't know for sure you have eternal life. We're heirs according to eternal life. But if my eternal life is up for grabs, if my eternal life is kind of questionable, if my eternal life is left in my hands, that I'm not so, you know, you're going to think, well, I hope I'm an heir. I think I'm an heir. I hope it all happens that way, but I don't know. So we're going to have a word of prayer here and talk about in hope of eternal life. In hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths, the doctrines that we have here, that we can live by these doctrines. Lord, I thank that we can have hope because we have hope in eternal life. And we have that eternal life makes us heirs because of grace. Were it not for grace, man, I know how that would go. Wandering down some hopeless road, seeking truth, wondering what's going to go on. But it was all of grace, not of works. Lord, I pray that you be with our service here this morning. Lord, if there be one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray that today be the day of their salvation. Maybe somebody here just needs to settle some things. Talking to someone just this week, talking about how they got saved. Maybe they were young in life and don't really remember the event. And they very well may be saved. But Lord, it's an awful nice thing to know that we've settled it. It's in our heart. Lord, if somebody just needs to get that assurance, maybe somebody needs to get it settled here this morning. Maybe somebody just needs to put the connection between their eternal life and their hope in life. We pray, Lord, you'll speak to us. We need your Holy Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I spent a lot of time recently talking about where our country is and how it parallels the nation of Israel, and how our nation needs to repent and return to God, or we may face the circumstances or something similar to what Israel faced. But this morning I want to flip the coin over I want us to look at our situation from the perspective of eternal life. I've said many times that if God cannot get our attention with his blessings so that he can deal with eternal things, God will get our attention in other ways. Sometimes God has to stand in the line of sight so he can get our attention. There are many people in our world, in our nation, and in our churches who are focused on the temporal things of this world and the toys and the pleasures of this world, and either choose not to focus on the Lord or are just so distracted by all the foolishness of the world that they're not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of their faith, which gives them their hope. Sometimes God has to remove the temporary things in our lives that have captured our attention and our affection. And sometimes God has to slap us down on our backs so we have no place to look but up. Ladies, have you ever been in that place where you're trying to find out what, you know, trying to talk to your husband what was it? Last night was the All-Star game on last night, was that what it was? You know, and you're trying to say, hey, and you gotta go stand in front of the TV and go, hey, over here, you know, whatever it is, you know, and to get their attention. Sometimes that's what God has to do. Our attention is so focused on some temporal thing that everything else in the world we're oblivious to. And so he has to stand there in front. He might even have to take something. You know, there he is with his glass of iced tea, and he's watching the game, and you came by and took it. Hey, now you got his attention because you took something away that he was looking for. Sometimes I think God has to do that. I have found it interesting as I've watched Christian music develop over the years that a large percentage of the newer songs are focused on the here and now. Our current situation and how it can be more pleasant. Those songs focus on my current feelings and my more earthly issues. Not that God doesn't also work in those realms, but that's not God's primary goal. God works in the temporary, but God is doing that so that he can work in the eternal soul. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those temporal things come along with the deal. Now, songs from a generation ago focus more on Jesus, eternity, life hereafter, the blood, salvation, preparation for the day we're going to see Christ. Serving and working with eternal perspective minds. It's all like, this world's not my home. I'm just passing through. You listen to the words of the world songs now, you know, give me this and give me this and give me this and I want this and, you know, and songs like, we'll understand it better by and by. What a day that will be. Face to face. I wish I had given him more. Little as much when God is in. Why? Because we want to do something for God. Listen, those kind of things almost seem old-fashioned and corny because we're so selfish in our society. The problem is that life has become too nice on earth, that no one wants to leave it. We're hanging on to the blessings of the temporal world rather than on our Lord and Savior from whom all blessings flow. Just hang on to him. You see where I'm going. Many Christian organizations are applying the word saved to being spared from the hurts of this world and rarely using it to refer to the salvation from sin that gives us eternal life. It has gone so far that they want to, quote, save people from the hurt of this world that they almost refuse to mention sin because when you mention sin, it causes hurt, hurts their feelings, and that kind of goes against what they're trying to do to make everybody feel good. So you don't talk about sin because it's going to make everybody feel bad. With all of this focus on the temporary, hang on, we lose the focus on the eternal. Now you compare this life that's a vapor, 70, that's 70. 70, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength we have 80 years, that's good. But compared to eternity, it's gone. Now, listen, we should make use, as good a use of every day that we have, redeeming the time of the days of evil. I understand that. But let's not get caught up on this world. So are you getting suicidal? Right? Listen, I'm ready to go, but I'm only going to go on the next load. I'm not looking to get out and go. But the fact is, we need to be ready, but we also need to realize that we need to live this life in light of the next. We all focus on that temporary. We lose the focus on the eternal. And when we lose focus on the eternal, watch this, our hope becomes helpless and temporary. Let me say it again. When we lose focus on the eternal, the hope that we're supposed to have becomes helpless. It's weak. It's impotent. It's temporary. If all we have is a temporary hope with an expiration date, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiful. If my hope has an expiration date, and that expiration date is the day I die, then my hope dies with me. Let me make a couple statements for you. Number one, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm just going to say the statement. We have hope because we have salvation. Were it not for grace, I could tell you where I'd be, traveling down some word. What is the word? Pointless. That's even better. Pointless. No hope. Pointless road to nowhere. With my salvation up to me, I know how that would go. The trials I would face, forever running but losing the race. Were it not for grace, I'd have nothing. We have hope because we have salvation. Now, if you don't have your salvation settled, your hope's not settled. Some days you feel good because everything seems to be flying all right. But other days you're going to wake up, you're going to get a phone call, then you're going to get another one. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I had one thing after another. About 3 weeks ago, I guess it was. Brother Burrell comes in and says, we're going to North Carolina. Get a phone call a day later from M&T Bank. Well, we're not going to honor the proposal we gave you. I won't tell you some of the other things. One thing, boom, after another. But God's still alive. He's still alive. God's still got everything under control. We can't ride our emotions. You cannot ride your emotions. We have hope because we have salvation. I just want to state that. Let me give you number two. We have hope because we have eternal life. You say, well, that's the same thing. Well, we're saved from hell. We're saved to heaven. Okay? We have hope because we have salvation, but we have hope because we have eternal life. Let me walk through this. Listen, salvation gives hope because salvation is not temporary. Salvation is eternal. If our salvation is not eternal, we still have hope with an expiration date. Or possible expiration date. Well, if I do this or I do this, well, I don't know. He paid when he paid for your sins on the cross. All our sins were in the future. Right? So he was paying for the ones that we're going to do. Why? Because if he didn't, no sense of paying for the one. Because you break the law at one point, you're breaking the whole law. You've got to pay for all of them. Now, look at our passage in 1 Corinthians 15:12. It says, now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And by the way, even today, there are folks that make light of the doctrines of Christ. The resurrection is essential to our faith. The resurrection is essential. The resurrection is more than a happy ending to a dreadful tale of injustice to a good man. The resurrection is more than a happy ending to a dreadful tale of injustice to a good man. That's what the world, well, say, okay, let's say, sounds good. It's a nice, makes a nice novel. Listen, if we do not hold to our doctrine, we have nothing in which to have faith. If we have no true faith, we have no true hope. The resurrection is not an allegory. The resurrection was not some spiritual apparition. It was physical and it was bodily. If there is no resurrection, there's no life after death. If there's no life after death, there's no hope beyond this world. And even during this time, it's rough. Because who's out there? Look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and our faith is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if it be that dead rise not. So we are going to look like a bunch of liars or ignoramuses if we go around and talk about the resurrection. We all go to church on Easter and walk around like Jesus is dead. Live life like he's still in the grave. We have hope because there's eternal life. We have eternal life because he rose and paid the debt for our sin. Now, watch me. Look at verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Many religious people want to water down doctrine, and then they wonder why they have little faith. They can't say you have faith and at the same time be doubting the viability of the foundations of that faith. Get it settled. Do not live life on feelings. Live life on the facts. Verse 16. 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If those who died already are already gone, if there's no resurrection, that's done. But wait a minute. If Jesus has risen from the dead, then our faith is not in vain, and we too can rise from the dead, and thus we have hope because Jesus conquered death for us. Look at verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Surely our relationship with Christ gives us joy and hope in this world. But if that is all it does, we're in big trouble. If our relationship with Christ is all about what he can help me through here, then I'm still in a lot of trouble. This world will end for us, and if hope is only for this life, then hope ends when this world ends for us. Our hope becomes a temporary hope. We have hope in this world, but then we die. And then what? Then what? What do we have? We have nothing. I believe this is why many Christians ride emotional roller coasters. They ride spiritual roller coasters. They evaluate their spiritual condition according to their current feelings. Let me say that again. They evaluate their spiritual condition according to their current feelings. Their current feelings are determined by their current situation. Well, I don't know why God, by God, he must have forgotten about me. This happened. Listen, 2 weeks ago when I was getting, now there's bang, bang, bang in my door, you know, and all this other stuff, you're coming in the phone calls. Well, I guess, and you know what? Preachers are guilty of this. Well, I guess God's done with us. He's finished with me here. It's time to move on. Oh, my soul. Listen, we laugh at that, but I could, listen, you carry a weight because, you know, you. I went up here and said, hey, we're going to build a building and we're going to do this. Now the bank says, no, we're not going to give you any money. We don't want to do it. Oh, it's, everything's fine, but we're going to, but the fact is we're going to hold you. The problem is all these other churches, they're having problems, so we don't want to trust any church. We had hundreds of thousands of dollars sitting in our expansion fund in another bank. I'm being nice, I won't say. In another bank, and we asked them for a mortgage. They came in, interviewed, so forth. A month later, come back. I finally got a call. He said, "Oh, we don't do churches." As we said, we don't do churches. Now, all I'm saying is, you know, if you want to ride current situations, I know a lot of you think, "Well, preacher, you don't have." Oh, Tolly, I didn't see you sitting here. I'm sorry. Good to see you again, Tolly. You know, if we were to ride our current situations, listen, preachers have a lot of things that we're dealing with all the time. Well, how do you deal with it? There's hope. God's still on the throne. Well, don't you know how to fix it? I don't know. He does. So I just need to be on call, do what I'm told to do, keep doing right. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Put your all on your altar and let him take care of it. Listen, a man came to D.L. Moody and he was worried about that he didn't feel saved. Curtis Hudson used to say, they asked Curtis Hudson, do you always feel saved? He says, never till 10 o'clock. But anyway, this guy came to D.L. Moody and he said, I don't feel saved. And Moody said, let me ask you, was Noah safe in the ark? Well, certainly he was. Okay, what made him safe, his feeling or the ark? Well, the ark. He said, well, how foolish is this I've been? It's not my feeling. It's Christ who saves. Listen, if salvation is only for this world's ills, and thus hope is only for this world, there's no need for Jesus to rise again anyway. Why did he bother to do that? Why did he bother to say, hey, here I am? Because if it's only for this world, we don't care about that. Let me give you number three. We have hope because we have salvation. We have hope because we have eternal life. Number three, we have hope of eternal life because, watch, God promised us eternal life. And God cannot lie. God promised us eternal life and God cannot lie. We have hope because we have eternal life. No fooling. If you want to turn with me, you could turn with me for a few minutes here. We're finished in 1 Corinthians. Titus 1:1. Timothy, Titus. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Philemon. We're up there getting in one of the little books toward the New Testament there. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. I'll take a drink. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life, Paul's saying, this is how I live life. This is who I am. He's telling you his existence, His persona, if you will. He says, I'm a servant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, according to God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. And he's saying he lives in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. This is what I do, who I am. That's who we need to be. Somebody who lives in hope of eternal life, which God who promised and cannot lie promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God and our Savior, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised. So we have hope of eternal life because God promised. Now don't call him a liar. You know, listen, when everything gets troubled, we have problems. It's amazing how many people say, well, let's pray. Well, I'll be praying about it. I'll be praying for you. You get all religious. God's not happy with religion. He wants your relationship. He wants you to truly, with all your heart, have a hope. If we can't trust him for eternal life, how in the world are we going to trust him for every day today? So we have hope of eternal life because God promised eternal life. Let me give you number four. Moving fast, aren't we? Number four. The reason a Christian has hope is because he has hope of eternal life. He has hope of eternal life because not only did God promise eternal life, but watch this. God was the one that provided eternal life. We have hope of eternal life because not only did he promise, and he can't lie, but he was the one who provided it. Now watch me. This is why God could promise eternal life, because God was the one who was going to provide eternal life. And nothing is impossible with God. So when God says, I'll provide you eternal life, he means he's going to provide you eternal life. And he didn't lie. It's there. Take his word on it. He gave you breath to breathe this morning. If God is going to provide eternal life, He can promise it will happen because all things are possible with God, even eternal life. Jump over to chapter 3, Titus 3, 5. Read it earlier for you. Titus 3, 5. It says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now watch me. When I go out and visit sometimes, it's just the normal thing. So if I haven't visited you yet, I will probably ask you this one day. Almost everybody, I mean, I've visited probably most, you know, a large portion of the folks in here, and I've sat down with you, and I probably ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? And I've had folks will say, well, yeah, I do. And I'll say, well, good. So if you were outside the gates of heaven, you knocked on the door. I've had people saying they're starting to use this. I just think it works well. You knocked on the door, and the people at the door of heaven asked you why they should let you in the door. What would you tell them? I've had some folks who were honest and say, well, that's a good one. I don't know. But I had some folks said, well, I do right. I do what I'm supposed to do. I try to, you know, I help my neighbors. I try to be a good husband. I try to do good. I said, well, how do you know when you've done enough good? Amen. That's the next question. How do you know when you've done enough good? Now, try not to point at them like that, but how do you know when you've done enough good? And they usually kind of say, well, I guess nobody knows that. How are you going to live in hope of eternal life when you don't know if you have eternal life? And the only way we're going to know that we have eternal life is if God takes care of it and then promises to give it to us if we ask for it, right? Take his promise on. We're not going to have hope as long as it's in our hands, not by works of righteousness. So, well, I'm not always perfectly righteous. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even if we all worked righteously all the time, there's no one, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Oh, mercy. You're standing before the judge, and everybody knows you're guilty. So what do? You throw yourself at the mercy of the court. You know what that means? I really don't have anything to offer more. There I am. Well, I'm guilty. Everybody knows it. It's written right across my forehead. And all I can do is say, I'm wrong. Have mercy on me. According to his mercy, Titus 3:5, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, how many people in here are the Holy Ghost? So that means, see, we can't renew us. That's like trying to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. I can't clean myself off with dirty hands. It's the Holy Spirit, God himself, who washes us. Look at verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. If eternal life was up to our righteousness, God could not promise us eternal life because we're not all powerful. In fact, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64, 6. Then look at verse 7. That being justified by his grace, undeserved benefit, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I'm justified. What's that mean? What gives you the justification to come in here as they stand at the gates of heaven? I don't know. You know they don't do this like this. But what justification do you have to come in here? Well, Jesus died and paid for all my sins and rose again, proving all my sins are paid for. That'll work. Come on in. What justification do you have? Well, I have tried to be a good husband and a good father, and I try to do it in that order. And I have, you know, I pay my bills, and well, did you ever sin? Yeah. Sorry, we can't justify this. We're justified by His grace, and by being justified by His grace, we now are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are His child. So now we have that hope of eternal life, which makes us heirs. We have hope of eternal life because our eternal life is in the hands of God and not our hands. We are justified by the undeserved miracle-working power of God. We are heirs of eternal life. We have inherited eternal life because we are part of the family. We are justified to be counted as part of the family by being saved because of God's mercy and by the grace of God. Do you get this? We are His. We have the hope of eternal life. Now, let me ask you a question. We have hope because we have salvation. We have hope because we have eternal life. We have hope because God promised us that eternal life. And we have hope because God was the one who provided that eternal life. Now, here's a question. Do you have that hope of eternal life? Do you really have that hope of eternal life? I don't know how long ago it was. How long ago was it Lorraine came down the aisle? Oh, it's been years and years ago down Open Door. Remember that? Lady that I had known for years. She sang in the choir in the first church I was a choir director of. And we moved to Open Door in West Westminster. A year or two later, they moved over there and they sang in my choir over there. And good lady. Served the Lord for years, worked in the nursery, sang in the choir. One night, evening service, she comes down the aisle crying. You know, I thought, well, something must be going on in her life. And she talked to a counselor. They wrote some things down. I thought they were going to ask for special prayer on something. And there she stands, and they announce that Larray had gotten saved. What? I mean, you got saved. She says, I knew all the answers. Taught Sunday school. But had not rested her soul in the salvation that God had given. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Huh? Resting. Do you live life constantly in the question of God's love and watch care? Do you fret and worry about life as if God is not with you? Does others see your hesitancy over the love of God? When something out of the ordinary, some tragic event happens, do you begin to question God's goodness and love? Does your hope seem to kind of fade? Do you fall apart to some degree? Where is your hope? What is the basis of your hope? Do you have hope of eternal life? If so, what is the doctrinal basis of that faith? Do you know if you have salvation? Do you have that hope? If He can give you salvation, save you from hell, He can do anything. If it's not, if you don't have that yet, you need to get that settled. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Come, take your halos off and come to church with the rest of us. And the wages of that sin, what we've earned for being sinners is death. We know that. It's in our heart. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With a heart. Take away all presumption. all the heirs and be real with God. If you truly do have eternal life, then you ought to have hope. Now watch me. Are you looking for hope in this world only? We're going to leave the world. We're going to lose the world. Are you going to lose your hope when you lose the world? Do people who die lose their hope, or do they now see the hope come to life? One reason a true Christian can have true hope is because they truly trust in the fact that if all this world fails, we still have eternal life, which is far greater than this world can offer anyway. If you are hanging onto the blessings of this world as if they are the real blessings of God, and they are your hope for a life of happiness, you're going to be riding the emotional roller coaster of this world like all the unsaved people in the world. Listen, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiful, most miserable. You're going to end up with spiritual whiplash. Are you tired of being whipped around in life by feelings tied to your circumstances? Stop hanging on to this world as your hope. Hang on to Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Your hope is not in some position, some situation, some circumstance, some place in life. Your hope is not in some person. Your hope is not in some possession. Your hope is not in some worldly power you can possess. Your hope is in the eternality of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can live in hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to hearts here this morning. Lord, give us exactly what we need. I pray that you'll speak to us here and use us. We ask in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed.